Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
I would like to invite you tonight to open your Bibles to the book of Psalm 119, verse 121 to 128. And as you do that, I would like to bring greetings to all of you from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Redeemer. And I thank God for all your prayers, and we continue to pray for your pastor and elders and deacons and all of you, so that we all together would be built up in God's kingdom. The psalmist in Psalm 119 prays this prayer: I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant, give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold and fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. As we consider this stanza under Ayin tonight, I would like to ask you a question. And the question is, are you God's servant? That is the question that I want you all to consider and answer in the light of this stanza of Psalm 119 before us. Who really are you in your relationship to God? Normally, I expect answers like, I am a believer, the child of God. I am a forgiven person. I'm a child of God. And probably answers like this will come from your mouth first. But how many of you would say, as your first and immediate response, I am God's servant? Before you even give other answers, how many of you would say, the moment you hear the question, you say, I'm God's servant? You see, how we see ourselves in our relationship to God will greatly impact how we think and how we do things in the Christian life and among unbelievers. If we think God exists to serve us, we will live our life making demands of Him and treat Him like a benevolent grandpa up in the sky, always giving our wishes. God becomes our servant, not you and I, His servants. But if we believe that we exist to serve him, we will be quick to listen to his word and obey his law. Then we will have the attitude and the approach that the psalmist takes in Psalm 119. Notice how many times the psalmist describes his relationship with God. First, verse 122, give your servant a pledge of good. And then 124, deal with your servant according to your steadfast love. And then 125, I am your servant, give me understanding. Three times he describes himself and his relationship to God as God's servant. That was the title that he chose to take for his own Christian life, for his Christian identity. That's how he wanted to be known before this watching world. Not even as a pastor, not even as the elder of Christ's church, not even as a deacon, but as a servant of God. As someone who always wants to hear the voice of God through his revealed word and obey, submit to God, God's servant. Like Jesus Christ, Isaiah speaks about Jesus in Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, and shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You see, Isaiah, in his prophecy, talks about Jesus, not only as the King of Kings, not only as the second person of Trinity, but also as servant, the servant of God. You see, in our text tonight, the psalmist is showing us three distinction marks of a Christian as God's servant. The first one is God's servant asks God to deliver him. Verses 121 to 23. And then secondly, God's servant always asks God to teach him, to instruct him. 124 and 125. And then God's servant, my brothers and sisters in Christ, hates all false way. 126 to 28. So first, you see, God's servant asks God to deliver him. Listen to the psalmist in 121 to 23. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. He's praying to God. He's crying to God for what? For deliverance. For God to intervene in his times of affliction, in his time of persecution, and deliver him. Now remember, he's not praying for eternal life. He's not praying for salvation. He's already a believer. He's already a servant of God. He's praying for physical deliverance. He's praying for God's intervention in his affliction because he was surrounded by oppressors, rulers in his land, religious leaders who rejected the Messiah, people who hated him because he loved the word of God, the law of God. Very familiar with what's going on today. How many people hate Christians because we love the word of God, because we want to do what God commands us in his word? How many people describes you as a narrow-minded person? So he's praying for deliverance. And he said, do not leave me to my oppressors. Do not leave me in their hands. They will destroy me. They will disconnect me from you. And this is very typical of the psalmist in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist cries, saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" How long have you been there? Have you been there in a Christian life? Because of your oppressors, because of your persecutors? Sometimes you are confused where God is, whether God is hearing your prayers or not. Where are you, Lord? For how long? And notice how and based on what he cries to God for help. He said to God this, "I have done what is just and right." That was the base of his supplication, the base for his cry to God. "I have done what is just and right." Now remember, he's not saying to God, "You must deliver me because I'm a perfect person." He's not boasting. He's not trusting on his own righteousness. You can go to other portions of the book of Psalms, Psalm 143:2, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." You see, he knows that he's not perfect. He's not boasting on his own righteousness. Psalm 130, verse 3, "If you, O Lord, should make iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" He knows. He's not boasting. Every time you pray to God, make sure that you don't boast. Make sure that you don't suggest to God, "Lord, you should hear my prayers because I'm kind of righteous than the wicked." Psalm 4:1, "Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness." He knows that he didn't have his own righteousness of his own. He knew that. So he's not asking God to deliver him physically based on his own righteousness. But he's saying, you see, in the case of my oppressors, in the case of my enemies, because of the word of God, in that case, he's saying, "I am righteous. They hate me not because I did something wrong to them. They hate me not because, you see, I'm smarter than them, but because I love your word." As far as you see their hostility and their hatred towards me is concerned, Lord, I am not guilty. They are. My conscience is free. That's what he's saying. I haven't done anything wrong against them. I'm innocent and my conscience is free. I don't have any sinful disposition towards them. You see, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 1:12. "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience." That's, you see, from where our boasting comes, our conscience is free. As far as, you see, our view of unbelievers, as far as how we want to address sin and falsehood in the life of unbelievers, even believers, our attitude is a free conscience. We're not going to hate the person, but the falsehood that I behaved in the world according to a word. You see, Paul said that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and not supremely so toward you. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who could He called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." In all your conduct. So you see, the psalmist knows that his conduct towards his enemies was godly. The oppressors and the persecutors oppress me, he's saying, not because of my wrongdoing, but because I love your word. Notice verse 113, Psalm 119. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. That was the reason. And then 115. Depart from me, you evil doers, that I may keep the commandments of God. You see, his main concern was not his own personal passion, but the word of God. And that was the reason why they hated him, because I am your servant, they hate me. In this case, I don't serve myself, I don't serve sin, I don't serve Satan, but I serve you. And I obey your word. Then notice how he, in his prayer, identifies or recognizes the source and the ground of his deliverance. In verse 122, give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. What was the surety for his prayers? What was his confidence? He talks about a pledge. You know, in the Hebrew language, it is surety. Surety. Someone who comes in between and then take you as his own responsibility. He represents you before God and other people, but especially before God. Surety. You remember Joseph addressing his brothers, and he asked them, do you have other brother? Because he knew his brother was left home. And they couldn't lie. They said yes. And he told them, you should bring him to me. And then they went home. They asked their father to give them the son that they left home, Benjamin. And Jacob said, on my dead body, I'm not giving another son. And remember what Judah said. Judah said, Father, I will become the surety pledge. I'll bring him back to provide a mediator for him. You know, in Job 17:3, he said, lay down a pledge for me with an whom does God provides as surety. You know, Job shows us that very clearly. Lay down a pledge for me with you. Who is there who will put up security for me? You remember what Jesus has become for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He became a pledge. He became your surety. He stood between his Father and you, reconciled you with his Holy Father, gave you the privilege to become a child of God. He is your surety. And the psalmist, you see, he knew who his surety was. The mediator, the Son of God. You see, he prayed, saying, give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. In that way, Jesus becomes our pledge, our surety. And secondly, you see, God's servant asks God to teach him. Verse 124 and 25. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Do you know why he's praying this prayer? Do you know why he's praying for understanding? He was not ignorant of God's word. Study Psalm 119. You will immediately realize how much the psalmist knows the Word of God. Like a scholar. Why is he praying for understanding? Because of his affliction, because of his trials, he was confused. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand it. I don't understand this. You see, in the midst of my affliction, Lord, teach me, instruct me, help me to understand what's going on. I love you. I love your word. And here I am suffering. I worship you. I want to honor your word. And here I have this multiple enemies. What's going on? Teach me. Instruct me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you come to that stage in your Christian life, you love God, you love His Word, but you see people who hate you because you love Him and His Word, you should pray, asking God, Lord, teach me. Instruct me. Give me insight to what is going on, to what I'm doing here in my Christian life. What do I do when I suffer because of your word? What do I do when people afflict me simply because they hate God and his word? What do I do? How do I respond in a righteous way for your glory? How do I do that? Teach me. I'm confused now as to why I am suffering the way I'm suffering. I don't understand the delay for my deliverance, because he kept praying, and God was delaying the answers for his prayers. That's exactly where he was. And he saw there was a need for instruction, and the only one who would instruct you and convict your heart in times of affliction is God. And his holy word. Notice 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And yet he wants to be instructed by God. He felt that God was forgetting him, but you see, he didn't lose faith. He didn't lose confidence on God. In the same psalm, in Psalm 119:93, the psalmist said this, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Give me life, revive my soul, revive my fainting soul. Affliction, my brothers and sisters in Christ, weighs you down. Sometimes it tries to knock you out so that your light would go out. You are the light of the world, but affliction comes. Loss, failing of marriage, and other trials comes to your Christian life, and they weigh you down. They weigh you down. In the same Psalm 107, the psalmist said this, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. You see, it was very personal for him. He's not making a general statement. That was exactly what he was experiencing in his Christian life. And then verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how can you rejoice in the midst of affliction? The word of God, the precepts of God makes you rejoice. The promises of God makes you rejoice in the midst of affliction. Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, do not forget my teaching. Very important, my instruction. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. In the midst of affliction, in the midst of confusion, you will rejoice. They will add what? What? They will add peace and they will add length of days. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you see, my instruction, what I teach you in my holy word, you will abide in me, which means you will not be moved from your place. And thirdly, you see, the servant of God hates all false way. Verse 126. First, he prays this. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts be right. And then listen to this. I hate every false way. So, number one. God's servant prays to God for justice, for vindication. Do you pray for vindication in your time of prayer? Do you go to God and say, deliver me, deliver your church, deliver your people? Deliver your people in Uganda under the attack of Boko Haram? Nigeria, Uganda, do you pray, deliver us here in America from this cloud of persecution, what is taking place right now in Canada? The government fining pastors for gathering their people for worship? Do you pray for that, about that? See, that's what he was doing. He was praying for what? Vindication, justice. Nothing else. Have you noticed what he said? Vindication, justice, because your law has been broken. He was not saying to God, you see, vindicate because so-and-so is annoying me. Because they're driving me, nuts. Because they're getting on my nerves. That's not what he's doing. You know, sometimes we pray those prayers. That was not where he was. Because your enemies made your word void. That was his concern. His personal concern was his passion for the Word of God. Because the enemies of God's Word made the Word of God void. Your Word is broken. That was his concern. You see, Psalm 69:9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Vindication, justice, because your word is under attack. You see, Jesus prayed the same prayer in John 2:17. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And then he expelled all those people who made his house a marketplace. His disciples remembered Psalm 69:9, when he was cleansing the temple. The psalmist had the same zeal because of God's word. You see, God's servant loves God's word above gold and fine gold. Not only he prays for vindication, for deliverance, but also he loves the word of God above gold. In fact, he said fine gold. You see, because of my surety, because of the goodness of God, even if the world hates your word, even if they try to make it void, I will love it more than gold. You see, that was the position he took. Your word for me is more than gold. In fact, fine gold. And then in verse 128, you see, he said, therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. And I hate every false way. I hate every false way. You see, I love the Word of God. And then I love, you know, the other side of the coin is his hatred of falsehood. So he's using two terms, my friends here. I love, I hate. I love, I hate. Can a Christian love and hate at the same time? Think about that. I love, I hate. I love the Word of God. I hate falsehood. You see, Christians can hate. Righteously, with the hatred of God. That's what he said. That's what he's communicating to us. We can hate falsehood the way God hates it. We don't hate people, but we hate falsehood the way God hates it. And God hates falsehood righteously, perfectly. That needs to sink deep into our heart as believers and preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we say we hate, we're not talking about emotional hatred. We're talking about righteous hatred. What is righteous hatred? For the glory of God. Not for our glory. Not for our fame. But for the glory of God. For the sake of the Word of God. For the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of God. We hate. And we hate means we set apart ourselves for the service of God. We become servants of God than servants of this world. When we do that, it means we are hating. Anything that doesn't love God, we hate it, which means we separate ourselves from it. It doesn't mean we curse. It doesn't mean we insult. It doesn't mean we yell at people. It means we separate. We set ourselves apart for God's service. Psalm 101, 3 and 4. I will not set before my eyes anything worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. You see, I hate the work of those, not the people, but the work. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I will separate myself from it. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. See? I'll separate myself from what is evil. So, my friends, whose servant are you tonight? And I say that with the pastor's heart and love. Are you serving sin in any way? In any form, are you serving sin? Are you a servant of sin? Are you serving yourself? Self is a terrible master. Are you serving Satan? Or are you serving God? Do you have these marks of God's servant? They're very unique. They're very important. They distinguish you from servants of the evil one, servant of sin, servant of self. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, was the greatest master of all. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is sitting at the right hand of his Father. He's ruling over all the universe, including the details of our life. And yet Jesus, when he came to the world, he presented himself as what? As a servant. To become a model for us, so that we would follow him by becoming servants of the true and the living God. Jesus in John 6:38 said, "For I have come down from heaven," which means, you see, lay all my heavenly glory aside, not only to save sinners, but to become a servant. And then the moment he came to the world, what did he do? He brought water and he washed the feet of his disciples. What did he say? "I have come to do the will of my Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, but let your will be done. Not my will. I am your servant, Father," second person of Trinity, with equal power, glory, equal in being. God, the God-man, throughout his entire earthly ministry, he was a servant of God. And being a servant of God, he served his Father perfectly to the point of dying on the cross for you and I. But he also served his Father towards the enemies of the gospel righteously. They were beating him. They were insulting him. They were mocking at him. What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Only a servant of God can say that. What did the disciples say when they suffered? "Lord, should we pray so that fire would come down from heaven and just burn them?" Jesus said, no, we don't do that. That's not who we are. Peter took a sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers, and Jesus healed him. "Peter, we don't fight that way. Be humble. Respond righteously. That's not who you are. I didn't make you that person." Are you a servant of God, my friends? Are you serving God righteously in word and conduct? You see, the psalmist was a servant of God. Romans 6:22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit of you get the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life." You see, the Bible is reminding you that through regeneration, through conversion, you see, "But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become" what? "Slaves of God." Servants of God. Ready for sanctification. Every day, you go through a process of sanctification. You make progress in the Spirit's work of sanctification. and you make progress in your sanctification, to remain being God's servant. That's who you are, my friends. That's who we are by God's grace. We are the servants of the true and the living God. And let us act accordingly. Then we will become light and salt for this troubled world around us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your holy and eternal word that reminded us who we are in Christ, that we are servants of God, that we have been set free from sin to become servants of you, the true and the living God. Lord, we ask you to use what we have heard tonight in our own Christian life for sanctification, for growth. Help us to become your servants, to continue walking in the Christian life as God's servants. Help us to apply what we heard tonight in our daily Christian walk. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.